Amen. Good job, Mike. All right, if you see in your bulletins that we are going to be in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, that is a lie. We are not going to be there. This week, seeing stuff and just watching, doing something that I swore a long time not to do, watch the news. Seeing the things that are going on and just the unrest and knowing that there is so much fear in our nation, hearing it on the news, and honestly just hearing, I'm hearing a story being told. And what I want to do this morning is as I was just praying and going through this, I just want to tell you a different story. Because there's a different story than what you're hearing daily. Children's church, go ahead and go. I'm just missing a lot of cues today, aren't I? There's any more in children's church, you can go. But I want to tell a different story, and here's where I want to tell that story from. We'll be all around Scripture, but I want us to begin and look at this in Revelation chapter 5. And so if you would stand as we read from God's Word. Again, this is God's Word, and so this will be the most important thing you hear from me this morning. Revelation 5 says this: "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your word would ring truth in our hearts. Lord, would you preach the gospel to every heart that is here, including my own. Father, I pray that you would overcome our fear, that you would overcome our unrest, that you would overcome so many things that are often in our hearts because we can only see the things in front of us. God, would you captivate us this morning with your story? Would we believe your truth over other things that are being promoted? God, we pray that you would give us a holy resolve to be those who are just longing for your kingdom to come and to be those who you use to bring this moment into fruition. God, I pray for every heart that is here. I pray for those here who do not know Jesus. Lord, I know that your word says that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. But Father, we know that there will be some who do that begrudgingly. Father, I pray that there is none here this morning who will bow a knee to the Lord Jesus begrudgingly. But God, that you would take their heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Help them to be captivated by this story, to be captivated by you this morning. Rescue us, God, from our fear. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, Revelation 5, here's really what I want to do is I just want to kind of dip into this text, share a little bit about what's going on, and then really just kind of share this mighty story from the Scriptures. What you see in 5, 1 through 4 of Revelation is you see this sealed with seven seals. Now, those seals are not like the ones that you see at SeaWorld. These are seals like things that shut something up. You know, it seals it. It locks it. It is totally and completely sealed. That's the idea that we get from these first four. And you see the idea of a strong angel in the second verse and proclaiming with a loud voice. All of that is John's way of saying how precarious and terrible this situation is. A strong angel with a loud voice cannot open it. And that's spelled out in verse 3. Nobody can open the scroll or even look into it. In verse 4, what happens is John picks up on the angel's cue that this is a helpless situation, and he begins to weep loudly. Why is John weeping in that moment? He's weeping because he understands the seriousness of the situation. He understands what's going on. What is in this scroll, you might ask? Why is this such a big deal? Why does this need to be opened? Well, what is this scroll? This scroll is actually the unfolding of history. This scroll is God's plan of redemption. It is everything that God is going to do. And so, to not open this scroll means that history has no point, no destination, no climax. Allow me to kind of tease that out just a little bit. If that scroll is not open, then that means that there is no redemption. There is no rescue. There is no climax in history. There is no eternity. There is no resurrection of the dead. There is no justice. There is no purpose. There is no heaven. No unhindered relationship with the Lord. No new heaven. No new earth. So here in Revelation 5, the church is in great peril because the question is asked, who can move history? We see our answer in verse 5. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus holds history in his hand. He is sovereign over everything. There is not one speck of dust that falls outside of his sovereign rule. There is not one square inch of creation where he cannot cry out, "That's mine." Do you see what this means? This means that Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, or any other Republican that might take his place potentially does not move history. Kim Jong-un does not move history. That crazy dude in Iran does not move history. Those who reject Christ, those who persecute Christians, even the Antichrist himself does not move history. Those who mock us, those who are overturning godly principles, they do not move history. They are not on the throne. They do not determine our course. Jesus does. And so our fears, our failures, our inadequacy, all of those things, they also do not move history or even stall history. Jesus stands over every bit of it. And so weep no more, John. Weep no more, church. The Lion has conquered. Verses 6 through 8 outlines this for us. And outlines for us the worthiness of this lion-like lamb or lamb-like lion. But here we see a different image. He is a lamb standing though slain. The seven horns and the seven eyes, what those are, they are symbolic of absolute authority and knowledge, which extends over all of the earth. When we see that the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow before the Lamb and worship Him, we see that this Lamb is deity, very God of very God. We see the beauty of the last statement here. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know what that is? Do you know what those golden bowls are? It's your weeping. It's your cries to the Lord. When you're saying, Jesus, make this right. Jesus, take this pain. Lord, heal me. Lord, bind up my wounds. Lord, bind my wandering heart to Thee, as we just sang. It's all of those, every worry, every fear, every anxiety that you have cast upon the Lord is here in this bowl full of incense. And here we see it is laid at the feet of King Jesus, which means our plea for relief is being heard. It has been heard. Jesus Christ is moving history. And because of this, we do have redemption. We do have purpose. We do have justice. Why? Why did the lamb-like lion or lion-like lamb, why did he conquer? Because of the truth in the new song. He was slain, and by this he ransomed people for God. Friends, this was intentional. This was particular. This song is a completed action. This will happen. What that means is the gospel will go forth. The mission of God will be complete. Revelation 5 will happen. People from every tribe will be ransomed. This is not mere fiction. This isn't even the Lamb shedding His blood and saying, there you go, I hope you come. No, you and I are in this story here in Revelation 5. We, if you are in Christ, are in that number. If you are in Christ before the foundation of the world, God purposed to save you and to rescue you. We are actually and truly ransomed. He actually did it. Those who are a people for God. And all of this will resound to His glory. That's the point of verses 11 through 14. It all ends in worship of this Lamb that was slain. And God is radically dedicated to this moment. And so I wanted to start here because I wanted us to get a taste of this. I want us to kind of see the end of the story, and then I want to walk us up to that point. I want us to see this morning that God is sovereign over us, that Jesus is moving history, that Revelation 5 will happen. And no person and nothing will prevent this beautiful climax of history from happening. And so I want us just to take that and just to breathe a sigh of relief that Jesus Christ is sovereign over history and that He will move it to that point. And not only that, that He understands and knows that it is painful getting there. That's why there's that bowl full of incense of our prayers. But He hears those too. And He cares. And those are all part of this moving to that history. We're the whole of history. I think John Piper summarized it well when he says, God's great purpose for the world is, namely, to fill this world with His glory by rooting out of His kingdom all sin and unbelief and filling it with passionate worshipers from every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. In the seed of Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the nations will worship before the Lord. Friends, that is what is in this scroll. and we see that Christ has opened it. That is where we are going. That is the end of the story, if you will. But you and I do not live there yet. We live in the before. We live in a world with sin and unbelief. We live in a world where passionate worship is a struggle. We live in a world where 2.8 billion people have little to no access to the gospel. This good news I just told you, 2.8 billion people have little to no access to that. These are people that will eventually be around the throne, though. We live in a world where there are tribes and nations and tongues and people that have not yet been reached by the gospel. But that will not always be the case, because why? Scripture is true. And there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, people. God has been moving history to this climax in Revelation 5 from the very beginning. You see, even as early as Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's what's happening here in Revelation 5. It is Jesus restoring everything back to its proper place with Christ, the head of all things. In Genesis 12, what we see is God calls Abraham and says to him, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then God keeps his promises, and he calls the Israelite people out of Egyptian slavery. Why does he do that? Why does he call the Israelites out of slavery? Well, God tells us. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 through 16, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. He's talking to Pharaoh here. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. That word serve is another word that could be translated worship. That they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know. Why is he doing that? So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. From all the watching eyes, everyone who's watching this play out in Fox News Egypt in the early days, it looks like Pharaoh is in charge. It looks like Pharaoh is the one who is pulling the strings. It looks like Pharaoh is the one moving history along. The fate of the Israelites looks like it's in the hands of the Egyptian leaders. Friend, can we make connections? And can we say that sometimes history right now looks like other people are the ones moving history along? That we're just kind of tossed to and fro, perhaps? Does it seem like that to you? Are you afraid of what might happen in November? Does it look like something else is moving history? Look at verse 16 in Exodus 9. For this purpose I raised you up. What? Pharaoh is but an instrument in the hands of Yahweh. And he has raised up even this God-belittling king so that all the world would know the name of Yahweh. So we should hear in this statement the mission of God to root out sin and unbelief and replace it with worshipers. All throughout the Old Testament, we see the activity of God followed up by statements like this, so that all the world will know. The exile, the Psalms, the verses pointing to the Messiah. The people of Israel were to be a light to the nations. You see this in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, when the servant of the Lord is referred to as a light for the nations. We know that that's identified with Christ eventually, but Christ represents true Israel. He fulfills what Israel should have been. Can we see God's heart for the nations in Jeremiah 4, When he says, if you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. And so what he's saying there to the Israelites in Jeremiah is their disobedience is keeping them from being what they ought to be, a light to the nations. God is rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief and replacing it with passionate worshipers. He is blessing all the nations through the seed of Abraham. And yet here in Jeremiah, we see that the physical seed of Abraham is more part of the problem than the solution. They are filled with the same evil as what's in the world. They're not properly imaging God. And so the light is put under a bushel because the ones who are supposed to be different are playing the world's game. The ones who are supposed to be called out and calling other people to counter-cultural living are just going along and playing the same game that the world does. But when Jesus comes, the true Israel comes, we see that he is the light to the nations. We see that he ultimately rescues Gentiles and Jews. He fully images God. As such, he images God's heart for the nations. You see this in Matthew 28, and you see this in Acts 1, when he doesn't just say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. He says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The disciples took this message serious. And part of the reason why they took the message serious is because of the indwelling Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us to bring about gospel advancement, to see Revelation 5 come to pass. Advancement in our own hearts and advancement into the nations. And this is what the early church did. They took the gospel everywhere. The Apostle Paul had a heart to take the gospel to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel to Caesar. And he did. But you know how he got there? In chains. This is the circumstance that he finds himself in as he writes this letter to the Philippians. He's in a Roman prison somewhere. The church at Philippi writes to him, wondering, what does this mean for gospel advancement, Paul? I mean, the greatest missionary that we've had is now locked up. He's not able to go freely roam about. He's locked up in a prison. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1, 12 through 13. About his prison sentence. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so what they're saying, what does this mean for gospel advancement, Paul? What does it mean that you're chained up? What does it mean that you're in prison? How do we advance the gospel with you, our leaders, stuck in a Roman prison? Headline on CNN, Apostle finally locked up, can no longer share the gospel. His words will be silenced. That's a really long title, sorry. Actually, it'd probably be way down here, right? Because we'd have other things like celebrities and okay, never mind. It's the headline. It's what it looks like from our perspective. It looks like Rome is pulling the strings. It looks like Rome has shut down the apostle. But here's what Paul is saying in Philippians. Guys, you've got it backwards. This is part of God's gospel advancement. And so Paul saw everything through that lens. He had a Revelation 5 vision of the Christian life. And so if he finds himself in a Roman prison, he doesn't assume that it was this detour and that he would soon get back onto God's mission. He saw this as God's mission. Knowing that God is sovereign and that everything that comes into our lives comes from his sovereign hand, whether directly or indirectly. And knowing that everything that God does is for our good and chiefly for his glory. This for the advancement of the gospel. Paul was left with only one conclusion. This has happened to me to advance the gospel. But friends, again, the CNN headline says, Apostle locked up. But what is the reality? Paul's not chained to a Roman prison. That's not it at all. What God is doing is he is chaining the gospel to Rome. He had to be watched. He was chained to a guard daily. What do you think Paul talked about? Sports? No. He talked about the gospel. And what do you think happened when God, through his Spirit, uses this great evangelist chained to a Roman guard who has to hear the gospel for 8-hour shifts? And then he comes out. His shift is finally over. Another guard gets chained to Paul, who, might I mention, is writing Holy Spirit-inspired scripture at this time. And so what we see is Rome has apostle chained down. But what God sees and what God is doing is this. God wisely chains great apostle to Rome. Friends, this is what God is continuing to do. God doesn't work differently. God is still in the same business of moving history to Revelation 5, where he gets glory. So how are we going to see Revelation 5 happen? Stories just like that in Philippians. Can I submit something to you? The Holy Trinity is not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Apostle Paul. It's Father, Son, Spirit. Paul is an ordinary man like you and I. And he chains and uses ordinary men and women to advance the gospel, to make Revelation 5 come to pass. Friends, the gospel will go to every nation. I don't care what the headline reads on Fox News or CNN or anything else. Jesus Christ wins. And there is not an asterisk to that. He is not some fighter who is like 56-2. He's 58-0. He does not lose. There is not things that happen or are happening in our land that has God up in heaven thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Jesus Christ moves history. He is the one who opens the scroll. Rest in that. And so quickly, I have 5 implications of this, and then we're done. Short implications. First one is this. Jesus, as I've said several times, is sovereign over history. Therefore, we are free to pursue bold mission. There's a quote I love by George Whitefield, who said essentially this: we are immortal until our work on earth is done. Let that sink in. You are immortal until your work on earth is done. God is sovereign over your history. You're immortal until your work on earth is done. Another sub-point of that would be this. If Jesus is sovereign, and he is, and if Jesus is your king, fear is not only disobedient, it is utterly ridiculous. It's not believing the story. It's believing a different story. It's believing a story that's being thrown at you. It's believing a prostituted gospel. If Jesus is sovereign, and he is your king, and you believe the Bible, and you believe that this is what he's doing, why am I afraid? Second thing is that God is not only rooting sin and unbelief out of the world, he is also rooting every last remnant of sin and unbelief from my own heart. The gospel is painful. It is good news, but it is painful for those who want other stuff. I want to read a quote from you. Let me say that this quote is like, it's a hodgepodge of like 3 different people together. So we'll give the credit to Frederick Buechner, because I think he deserves most of it. Okay, here's what he said. Far from being a tolerant grandfather rocking in his chair somewhere far away in the sky, God most often seems dangerous, demanding, and ruthless as he makes clear that he is taking our sinful feelings and actions with the utmost seriousness. We experience him both as an unwanted presence, reminding us that our thoughts, emotions, and choices have lasting consequences, as well as radiant light transforming us gradually, painfully into the creatures he wants us to be. British theologian John Webster speaks of the church facing the resistance of the gospel, meaning that if the gospel brings comfort, it also necessarily brings affliction, because the gospel resists the fallen inclinations of Christian believers. When we engage God in Christ and take seriously the commands for purity that flow from the gospel, we always find our sinful dreams and desires challenged and confronted. From God's perspective, our fallen inclinations are like the craving for salt of a person who is dying of thirst. Yet, when God begins to try to change the craving and give us the living water that will ultimately quench our thirst, we scream in pain, protesting that we were made for salt. The change hurts. And so, friends, this is a great story. This is one where we can say, why should we fear? But let's not pretend like we're always the ones on the winning side. Because we have desires and we have things where we want that don't really match up with this Revelation 5 picture. And so what God is doing is rooting out sin and unbelief, yes, of the unbelieving world, but also in my heart. And why is he doing that? Because there is more joy and holiness and obedience than there is in disobedience. But I am a foolish creature who is often so thirsty and think, man, I'd love a glass of salt. God is in the business. He is radically dedicated to changing my heart and your heart so that we would say, my goodness, I'm thirsty. Give me living water. He is changing that, and it is painful. The third thing we see is that God graciously uses fallen people to be reconcilers. What I mean by that is we advance the gospel even in our brokenness. Friends, sometimes repentance before people is the best way to share the gospel. Do you know what I mean by that? When you completely blow your witness, when you do something absolutely opposed to the gospel, in front of unbelievers or even other believers, when you come to them afterwards and say, I blew it. This has nothing to do with the gospel. Here's the gospel. Here's how I didn't match up to that. Friends, that is a great witness. God uses broken people. But I want us to see the other part of this is that there is no plan B. What I mean is that God is using us to bring Revelation 5 to fruition, to take the gospel to the nations, to take the gospel to people. God is using broken people like me to do that. That is frightening, that is humbling, but that is also very encouraging. The fourth thing for us to see, implication of this big story, is that God is advancing the gospel. That's why I shared all of that Old Testament history. Look at what God was doing and how he was able to orchestrate history for thousands of years. I mean, do you realize what it took for there to be a little baby born in a manger? I mean, have you read the story of Ruth? Have you read some of those Old Testament stories where it's just like, how in the world do these two get together? Had they never got together, you wouldn't see a baby born in a manger. I mean, I'm not very good at science, but I know that certain things have to happen in order for that to happen. But God was able to orchestrate history in such a way that it said, in the fullness of time, she was born of a virgin. What makes us think, then, that we, in the 21st century, are either so uniquely messed up or so uniquely amazing that God cannot and is not doing the exact same thing. We can have confidence that God is going to accomplish his purposes. And so we rest in that. Just as God moved in history, so is he moving today. And friends, people will come to know him. There is such amazing confidence that we have in sharing the gospel. Because God is able to take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. Because there are people who will be saved. And so because of that, because Jesus is yet to return, I know that there's still at least one person who's supposed to be saved. Which means that we share the gospel with boldness and confidence. The last thing we see, the last implication, is that you want to be on the correct side of redemption. You want to be on the right side of redemption. What I mean by that is, if God is rooting out of his world all sin and unbelief, you want to be on the right side of that. Because we see from Scripture, we see from Revelation, that in the end, there will not be a time of grace. This is the day of grace. This is your time to come to repent, to come to Christ. You want to be on the right side of history. Lots of people say that these days about believers, about Christians, saying, you want to make sure you're on the right side of history. Friends, this is the right side of history. You want to be on the Jesus is redeeming things side of history. And so if you don't know Christ today, you need to know that someday you will bow a knee to King Jesus. He is moving history to that. And there ain't nothing you can do to stop it. But he is graciously saying, come to me in faith and repentance. And he is a loving, gracious, wonderful, sovereign King. And so today, would you turn to him? Or maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, but you've been kind of acting like Jesus isn't the King, and that Jesus isn't sovereign over history. And then you've been engaging in sinful fear. Maybe it's time to repent and to turn to Christ and say, God, forgive me for not trusting in you. I'm not sure what the Lord is doing, but in all things, may we see that Jesus is sovereign over history. And may we rest in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. You are a very good and loving God. I thank you for your grace to us. I thank you, God, that you decided to redeem people. You didn't have to advance the gospel. You didn't have to save anyone. But God, you did. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is sovereign over history. Lord, give us the grace to rest in this. Not to bury our heads in the sand. Not to just go live on a mountain somewhere and not engage society, but to advance the gospel in the boldness that you call us to, because you are sovereign over history. Help us to stand consistently with the gospel's advance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.